Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
For the 80% of you that have already found out, video venues are the best way to go because you can hear me clearer, see my expressions, and you can not be obstructed by people in front of you. You can ignore the next 2 minutes, but for all of you in live at this hour who come to live because the speaker's got to be live, otherwise it's just not church, and you showed up last week, I apologize, because you walked in here and you saw a video of me on Saturday night. And you heard my squeaky voice, and I thought I was going to be okay. I just got done with 5 days of whitewater rafting with our junior hires up by the Oregon border and speaking for them. I joined them right after I got done with another speaking event, and one before that, and I was a little worn down. My voice was squeaky. I was losing it, but I felt like by the end of the Saturday night message, it was getting stronger. I'd be okay. People were praying for me, and then I went home, and I just crashed, and my body went downhill like crazy, and I now realize it's because the Saturday night people stopped praying for me, because they already got their message, so they don't care, and obviously you guys weren't, and I got about an hour and a half of sleep that night. My throat swelled up. My glands got big. I couldn't swallow. The sores started to develop all over my... It was the worst. So 4 straight days in bed. Just got knocked out. Sunday was my wife's birthday, so I completely missed that. It was the kids' last week of vacation. I was supposed to have a freer schedule because my last few weeks have been a little crazy, and they didn't do anything with Dad. And on top of that, my last night of sleeping out on the tarp in the brush... up by the Oregon border, I got bit by a spider on my leg. And I didn't think anything of it until the flight home the next day. It started to develop sort of a volcano-type looking deal. And then by Sunday, it had opened up the size of a quarter, and the flesh started as eating me. And so I'm on spider medication, and that's all good. So, and 99% of you are like, you call that problems? Let me tell you my life. And I get that. I get that. But all that to say, I'm sorry you went video here in live last week, but I heard it actually went great. So I may start doing one message from now on. And fun. Bringing us back to today, jumping in, James chapter 4, if you're just joining us. We've been going through this little book. This is our 14th week on a book that takes about 5 minutes to read. If you're just new to us, we're a very slow church. And every organization is the direct reflection of its leadership, so we own that. We are just going verse by verse. We're breaking it down, just taking this word and going, how do we live by this? If you haven't found the book of James yet, easiest to do is go to the very back of the Bible. Last book is Revelation. Start working backwards, just a couple small pages from Revelation. You're going to pass 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then James. And now's another good time to say, we got so many people just joining us. Last week... And last week wasn't any great week or holiday week or any special event, but just last week, we were 1,300 people more than we were last year at that time. And just the amount of you that are coming, absolutely love that. And we realize that a lot of you might not have a Bible. We sell them for $5. If you don't have $5, we'll give you a Bible and charge it to the junior high account. And, get a Bible. We're always going to tell you where to turn. Because if you're not used to having a Bible, you're not going to bring one because it's like bringing a calculus book. For those of us that never took calculus, you're like, what am I going to do with this thing? We're always going to tell you where to turn, where to find it, how to follow along with us. So just a shot at bringing one of those. James chapter 4, verse 11. Last week, in my squeaky 12-year-old boy best impersonation of a voice, we hit James saying, for a lot of us, it's time to start doing something about it. And that was last week, if you missed it. James was saying, okay, there's a lot of you that have some stuff going on in your life. You're like, oh, one day I probably need to deal with this. Maybe one day God will deliver me from this. Maybe one day I need to start living my life a little differently. And we got to a couple verses last week where James just said, okay, listen, knock it off. Just knock it off. Stop praying. Stop hoping. Start wishing. You know, stop doing that these things are going to get better. And he goes, and start doing something about it. He goes, here's what you need to do. You need to surrender to a God. And we call it a God of second chances, but that's almost laughable. It's a God of 2,220 second chances. It's a God that James says, no matter who you are and where you've come from, he'll draw near to you when you draw near to him. And James says, so surrender to this God. Stop doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing. Start taking this seriously. Let's get going. And that was last week in a nutshell. And this week he goes, if you really want to start living the Christian life, let me give you the two key ingredients. And I really believe, looking at the Word of God, you can basically boil this whole thing down into two areas, and we're hitting it today. So if this is your first time at church and you're wondering, so what's this Christianity all about? Man, you are going to get it today. James is going to come down to a few verses and go, if you can just hold on to these two things, this is what you need to do. So whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 100 years, we've entitled this whole topic on core training, the book of James. Let's come back to the basics. How do we do what we're supposed to do? Chapter 4, verse 11, reads like this. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? I love that. Two verses. And think of it in context. Last week, we just read, he got done saying, look, you want to start taking this life seriously? You want to start walking with God? Here's what you need to do. And the very first topic he's going to hit is how we treat each other. And if you're a parent, you get this. If you're a parent or have ever been a parent, you get this. My home right now with a 13-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 9-year-old living it, my home is only as happy and peaceful as the kids are and getting along. And I can walk in the door, and in the first 10 seconds, I can tell how the kids have been that day. By the mood my wife is in, the attitude she has, her lack of patience, the way they're all sitting in separate corners, facing the wall. And I'm like, what's been going on here today? TV's off. They're all, my little one's reading a book. I'm like, she made you read a book? This got serious. What's happened here today? And my house is as only as happy as the state of the kids are in right now. And you can come to me and go, Chris, well, I shouldn't change your attitude. I mean, that's got nothing to do with you. So they're fighting. What's that got to do with you? Well, as parents, we know it's got everything to do with me. My life is only as happy and peaceful as my kids are getting along. I learned in counseling many, many years ago and talking with ladies that mom will only be as happy as her saddest child. That's where mom's heart will always be. You show me a mom with 20 kids, 19 of them are wildly successful in walking with God, and one has walked away, her heart's always going to be with that one that walked away. As parents, we get this. So it's no wonder that the Bible puts so much emphasis on how we deal with each other. Because from the very beginning to the end, we got this incredible God that says, look, when you approach me, see me as Father. And that's where so many of us struggle. Because a lot of our hurts and pains and wounds, a lot of our rejection and betrayal came from that Father we had or didn't have. We've tried Father once. We're not about to fall for it again. I think it's one of Satan's greatest schemes on our society today against masculinity and taking men out of the home, because he knows it rips apart our view of God. And yet from the very beginning, God said, look, not in this broken world, not maybe with the broken man that you had or didn't have leading you. He goes, but you got to see me as this great dad, a dad that really you're going to find safety in, you're going to find security in, a God that wants the best for you. When the disciples came to Jesus and teach us how to pray, his very first word was Abba. He goes, when you come to God, you call him Abba. And you go, oh, that was some great big Greek word, meaning, oh, heavenly Father, that dwellest thou in heavens and realms above. It's like, no, it was the second word every Jewish kid learned. Maybe the third. First word was always mama. Mama. Second word is probably num-nums or something like that. And then Abba. Abba. We would say papa in our language. It was probably one of the first three words every Jewish kid learned. When the Jewish dad would come home from work and open the door, and that little one would get up, and with the little walking steps, and you're not quite sure if they're going to make it because they're going sideways, they would raise their hands and go, Abba, Abba, Abba. And when they came and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he goes, you got to understand, you come to your God, and you call him Papa, Abba. This is the picture we've been given of God. And then no wonder James hits what so many of the books of the Bible come to. If you've gotten to a point, which we hit last week, where you said, God, you're going to be my God. I'm surrendering to you. I'm doing my life your way, no longer my way. I'm washing my hands of this. I'm letting it go. That was last week. He goes, and here's the very first thing you got to understand. It's not just about your relationship with God. Now he greatly cares about how you're going to deal with the rest of his kids and about how you deal with others. And James tackles that. In your note sheet, it's the first of two keys to being right with God. It's number one, how we see others. And James is going to point out there's two problems with finding fault in others, or as he calls, judging others or slandering, talking bad, talking trash about one another. He goes, there's two faults in this. Number one is this. We break the royal law of loving others as ourselves. And I know even as I say that, as you write that, that sounds real high churchy. That's not very North Coasty. The royal law of loving others as ourselves. We don't use language like that much. And yet I want to do that purposely because James is picking up on that thought. Here's in context. We've broken this down to 14 weeks. We're just in chapter 4. Right next to verse 11, we're in your Bible where it says, if you judge against your brother, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Right next to law or right next to that line, write two colon or semicolon. What's the two dots? Colon, semicolon. Two dots, eight. English teachers are not rolling their eyes going, how did you ever graduate from a university? Half of you are just impressed I got colon or semicolon. Chapter two, verse eight. Because in James, he's writing a letter. We didn't put chapter numbers and verse numbers into these books until 1,500 years after they were written. James never sat down and read chapter 1, verse 1. James is just writing a letter. It takes about 5 minutes to read the whole book. About a minute and a half ago, at the end of chapter 2, verse 8, turn back two pages to your left real quick. In 2:8, he launched us into this whole topic saying, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you start showing favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This is James's turn. He goes, there's a royal law. You know, how do you get that? Are there some parts of the Bible more important than others? Well, he gets this from Mark chapter 12. One that teaches the law saw Jesus. Noticing that Jesus was giving everyone great answers to questions, he saw his opportunity and he asked him, out of all the commandments, which one is the greatest? Now you got to stop. Think of this. He brings his Bible, if you will. He goes, have you seen the size of this thing? Oh my gosh, it's got small print. It's got two columns on each page. This thing's huge. Can you boil it all down for me? Out of everything written in this book, what's the one thing I really need to keep? It's the only question that I found in history Jesus couldn't answer. She said, I can't give you one thing. It has to be in two things. But I'll answer that way. Number one, there is only one God. Like it or not, he's your God. You need to make a decision based on that. But there's only one God. And you love that God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two is you love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments, no other verses in this entire Bible that are more important than those two. Because that wraps it up. The rest of the Bible is just going to hash out, how do we know if we're really loving God and how do we love others? He goes, but that's what it comes down to. So James comes down and says, let me tell you, when we're trash talking, when we're involved in the gossip, when we're dealing with others, when we're talking bad about their character, when we're judging them and others saying, this is who they are, this is what they're always like. He says, we're breaking the royal law found in the Bible, how we're supposed to get along with others. And this is where some of you go, Chris, here's what you don't understand. I work with a real idiot. Or some of you go, I live with a real idiot. Some of you have a workplace or a family system where there is some incredible drama in it. Just drama. Can I remind you? Nowhere in these verses we just read does God say, by the way, they're not idiots. They're really intelligent people who are doing great things. No. The Bible doesn't try to defend them. The Bible gives it to you. Yes, I know you work with a moron. Let me tell you how to deal with them. And then don't look at me and go, Christian, you're saying some people are idiots? Yes, of course. I don't think a pastor should say that. It's the truth. I'm paid to speak the truth. I'll prove it. At this venue, in every campus, whether you're in Fallbrook or Carlsbad or San Marcos Escondido or Green Oak or Kailua, let's do this. We're not going to raise your hand. How many of you, up to this point in your life, whether you've been living 15 years or 55 years, up to this point, you go, Chris, my entire life, I've never met an idiot. Thank you very much. So I'm allowed to say it. We run across people that just do idiotic stuff all the time. And you go, man, I live in a workplace or in a neighborhood or in a family system or in my school. There is this drama about this individual. And it happens all the time. And what seems to be the conversation in the workplace? Did you see how late she came in today? I couldn't believe that. And then she had the nerve to ask why. Nothing was done. And why was she? And then someone's up, oh, you should have seen Friday before she left. Did you hear that? Before she left. Did you hear the policy this guy brought in? I mean, now he's saying that we're supposed to have this guy. I'd like to see him live up to the... On the job site, do you see what that idiot put up? And he calls that drywall. I can... Man, it just goes on and on. And you stop and go, Chris, it's true. And I'm here to go, of course it's true. We don't make up lies about people. There's idiots out there. There's idiots in here. One. There's one. The Bible's saying, here's how you deal with it. Knock it off. See, here's what you got to understand. Some of you live, work in a neighborhood, whatever, surrounded with drama. You don't have to be part of the production. Some of you have your names on the program. Here's the office drama. Oh, look, you got best supporting actress. Or actor. Because of the lines you said Friday, or in the break room, or what you said in the truck on the way to the job site, or we're involved in it. And I love that James talked last week. Here's how we come back and say, look, enough hoping your life's going to get better, enough praying that maybe God will take this away from you. He goes, shut up and just start doing something about it. Let's just come back to a God of 2,000 chances. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, get rid of what you're doing, and start walking with him. He goes, now let me tackle this. If you've just gotten right with a God who says, call him Father, you better understand it's going to depend on how we deal with others. It's how you deal with others. On North Coast, hear me. Some of you just need to stop talking. You have that person in your mind right now. You just need to know, with this person and this individual, with this drama at work or in our family system or in a neighborhood, I'm just done talking about it. And that's all you need to say. You don't need to go to work and stand up in your cubicle. Ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement. I found the royal law of God. And from now on, no. Now you become the office drama. When it comes up, you just need to say, hey, you know what, guys, I'm done talking about him. What do you mean you're done talking about him? It doesn't do me any good. It's not doing him any good. I'm done. You guys want to change the topic? I'm in. If not, I'm out. I'm just done talking about it. That's a pretty wise thing. In fact, I think that's biblical. And that'd probably make your mom happy. I think mom had the best Bible. Yours probably did too. And they all took it in whatever class of mothering that they have to go to. When they gave us that quote, if you can't say anything nice, then don't. That's great Bible. Great Bible. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Just be done with it. Chris, you don't understand. That guy's a moron. Bible agrees. Let it go. Let it go. Be done with it. Some of you, when mom calls and she won't start hopping on the other sibling or whatever's going on in the family, you just got to say, Mom, I'm done with this conversation. Well, I'm not going to be done with this. Mom, you want to talk about anything else? I'll talk about it. But if it's about them, I'm done. Well, I click. Maybe the answer to your prayer right there. I don't know. If it's anything like my mom, that phone will ring again in a couple of weeks. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about anything else. It may take a couple times before they realize you're really done with it. Why? Because the Bible says, be done with it. James says, if you're slandering, if you're judging, if you're criticizing, if you're tearing people down, if you're talking about their character, it's probably true. But you are going against the law, Jesus says. You want to follow me? There's two things. Know and understand this God, how he loves you and love him. And then start treating people the way you want to be treated. And you don't want to be talked about like that. You don't want it to be your name trashed like that. So just knock it off. And some of you just need to go, wow, I need to hear that. I'm involved in so much drama. I'm getting best supporting role in this thing. I need to get my name off the program. That's good. That's for some of you. You don't need to raise your hand. Secondly, he says, we're playing the role of God as judge. I wonder, and I don't know, I can't read the Bible and just get literature and stuff, so I always have to picture. I picture James writing this, and I wonder, was he giggling when he wrote verse 12? Did he have this cool grin on his face going, oh, that's funny. That's funny. I know funny, and that's funny. Verse 12, he goes, now let me give you the second reason. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. He goes, guys, if someone needs to be talking trash about people, if someone needs to be judging people, it's the one who actually gave the law. He's the judge. By the way, he's the one that can give life, and he's the one that can take away life. Let's make it clear who we're talking about here. And then this line, he says this, but you, and I don't know about your Bible, mine has a dash in it after that. Like, he's pausing there. But you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Get the humor in this. James goes, by the way, when you're talking about someone's character, when you're trashing people, when you're involved in the gossip, when you're playing best supporting role in the drama that's happening around your life right now, when you're carrying on, when you're adding your little two bits of information, he goes, let me just tell you what you're doing. You're judging someone's character. You're judging someone's person. There's only one person who can do that. That's who gives life and take it away. And you, you're not him. That's what James is saying. It's not you, by the way. And God hasn't asked you to be part of the jury. God hasn't asked you for a vote on this one. Some of us have people in our life that we just have to say, I'm done talking about them, period. Period. For the sake of your love for God and his love for you, done. And then you throw up your hands and say, God, you got to judge this one. I don't know what you do with people like that, but you judge this one. If you're struggling with this and you want to read more about, man, how do I love difficult people and how do I love others? I want you to write down, no, not if you're struggling. All of us, I want you to write this down. Otherwise, you're going to look at who wrote it down. And you're going to walk out. Did you see her? She wrote it down. She's a person who was struggling about talking about others. I'm glad we're not like that when we leave church. So right next to that, I want you to write down 1 John. No chapters or verses. The whole book, it's like 3 pages. It's really small. But that whole book's going to tell us, if you call yourself a Christian and you can't love others, you may want to take a second thought of calling yourself a Christian. And this book in just 3 pages says, here's why you have to love others. I want to read just a portion of it. Leave something in James. We're going just to the right, about 6 pages. We're passing 1 and 2 Peter, small books, 1 John 4. So it's 3 books just to the right. Leave something in James. 1 John 4, 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God, and they know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So this is love, not, circle, highlight, underline, not that we loved God. But, circle, highlight, underline, that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. James goes, look, you got people in your life that are just creating drama. You got people in your life that are looking like idiots. You got people in your life that are causing conflict. They're causing hurt. They may be even doing it intentionally, maliciously. He says, you stop talking about it. You walk away. You give it to God. And he goes, I want you to do this out of an act of love. I'm not saying you have to invite them over for dinner. I'm not saying you have to walk up and kiss them on the cheek every time. The most loving thing you can do to that person is just say, I'm done speaking. Because if you can't say anything nice, don't. And that's the most loving thing you can do at times. And you say, God, this one's in your hands. He says, and here's why. Because it's going to be the first step in really showing that you've encountered a God of love. No, no, not that you love God. But he loves you. Do you realize I was drugged to church my entire early life, force-fed some bad Christianity, and almost everyone was the same? Some big wooden pulpit, some guy in a bad brown suit and an orange flower tie that pounded, demanded that we love God, and then pointed out everything I was doing in my life that showed I wasn't. And I'd walk out and go, it's true. Now let me get back to my life. And here is the problem. And maybe it's with a lot of guys. I think maybe it's just with a lot of us. For me, a West Texas dude growing up, I was never an emotional guy. I never really experienced much emotion. I'm just a pretty even keel type guy. My mom says it goes all the way back to when I was an infant. She goes, every time you were sick or had a fever as a baby or even as a toddler, she goes, you're the only kid I ever knew that you would not be held when you weren't feeling good. When you got hurt, you would run from people. You wouldn't run towards people. When you got hurt, you found a place to be alone. You'd skin your knee. You'd fall off your little scooter, whatever. She goes, you'd never run to me. You'd run away. And I was like, that says a lot about me. My counselor needs to know this stuff. Amy has spent 23 years in prying me out of me. 23 patient years of getting me to be open about stuff. I would never talk about me. I would never talk about emotions or stuff I was going through to anybody for any reason at all. I've come a long ways simply because of God's grace, and he gave me Amy to do that. But I grew up in a church as a West Texas guy. They didn't feel much. Love, I'm like, you mean football? Got it. Other than that, incapable. Relationships I had, dating relationships I had, incapable of feeling stuff. And then at church, they demand, I love God. You got to love God. Verses like Jesus said, hey, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm like, some invisible deity somewhere I'm supposed to fall in love with? You come and you sing songs and people are all getting all teary-eyed about the love of God. And I'm like, you need a pill of some sort. It was weird. You know, it wasn't until my 20s that I started finding this. And I started finding this is a core stream that runs all throughout the Bible. James says, you know why we love others? Because we've met God and God is love. Not that you love him, but that he loved you so much. He sacrificed his son so much. He went all in on you to give away everything he had, his only begotten son. To take it out on him on the cross. So, Chris, anything that you deserve to be punished for, anything you may owe God for your ridiculous, idiotic life, he said, I'm going to punish my son, take it out on him so you don't have to. He's going to pay the price just so I can have a relationship with you. No one ever told me. Some of you have been coming to church, and so many of you are recently coming to North Coast. So glad that you're here. You have to understand, this isn't about you trying to muster up enough energy and emotion to love an invisible God. This is about you coming in and being open to how stinking much this God loves you. And not some Sunday school, oh, God loves you because he sent his son Jesus. But that this God really, really likes you. You give me a Scantron or true and false question. God loves you, true or false? True. God likes you, false. He loves me because he has to, but he doesn't really like me. And I start reading throughout Scripture this God that really, really likes me. In fact, made me the way I am. Put his own DNA in me. Calls me his little dude. Is thrilled just when he has conversations with me. Applauds the things that I do when I walk with him. And takes me back every time I skin my knee, even when I don't want to run. And James says, this is love. When you start to encounter how much this God loves you over time, you're going to start to realize this emotion towards God. And it was weird to me. I don't know if it was acceptance or favor or coolness. But when I started hearing about his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and how much he liked me when I couldn't even like myself, I realized over time it was love, because I spent more and more time understanding how much he loved me. James says, that's love. And if you've been coming to church hearing you're supposed to love God, you're supposed to love God, you're supposed to love God, let me just say no and knock it off. You're supposed to sit and understand and read and understand how much God loves and likes you and walk in that. And over time, I promise you, there's going to be a response back of an emotion that maybe your West Texas heart has never felt before. And the Grinch's heart grew 5 sizes that day. And he says, last 2 verses in 1 John, verse 11, so dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Dear friends, since God loves us like that, now you can tolerate the idiot at work, in the family, in the neighborhood. Because now you understand the grace and mercy that's been given you. So now I'll look at people and I'll just shake my head and go, that's a sad person. Wonder what it's like being married to them. Wonder what type of home life they go back to. Man, I wonder what type of dad that person had or didn't have. And it's got to be miserable being that guy, that gal. And I no longer want to talk trash about him. I feel sorry for him. It's empathy. Because I understand, oh, not because I love God, I'm going to love people. Good luck. You won't. Because God loves me so much. And I start to understand that. And now I can't help but start to offer that to difficult people in my life. Because I know how difficult I've been to him. And I love that James says, you want to really walk with God? Let's talk about the difficult people in your life. That's number one. Let God play judge, not you. And just a side note, this isn't to rule out civil courts or judges. This isn't going against our judicial system. Some of you are in the midst of some judicial system right now, and you're like, am I not supposed to judge? Am I supposed to? No. This is about us personally trashing individuals, being unkind, having critical spirits towards people. That's what James is getting at. He goes, that part, we knock off. Let God judge and walk away. And then I love number two. He goes, now let's talk about how we see life. This is going to be good. Now listen, verse 13 back in James 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business and we make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Stop. First, I want to get to and go, okay, who's he talking to? He's talking to anyone that says, hey, I want to talk to those of you now that are planning your life. I want to talk to those of you now that are looking at the next 6 months, the next 6 years, maybe the next 60 years. I want to talk to anyone right now that's trying to figure out what degree am I supposed to pick? What's my schooling supposed to look like? What vocation am I going to pick? What spouse am I going to pick? Are we going to have kids? Are we not going to have kids? What are we going to do with the kids that we have? What job am I in? Can I get hired in this job? Where can I get a better job? Where can we get a better house or better apartment? Where can I get enough money where we can retire? What type of retirement are we going to have? What type of quality life? My gosh, can you even live in California and be retired next day unless you're Bill Gates? How are we going to do? It's for anyone that's planning their life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we're all there. We're all thinking of our life. We're all trying to plan out. How do we do this right now with where we're at? He goes, let me talk to everyone who's planning their life out right now. It's us. He goes, why? You do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? Stop. That's where we end on. And I say end, not like we're finishing, but the last topic. What's your life? Can he define that? What are you about? Why are you here? Why do you exist? Regardless of what you've done up to this point, what are you about? What's the purpose of life? The Bible is about to define, this is what life is about. I'm getting all excited. He goes, what is your life? Let me tell you. I get all excited about it. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Oh. I was expecting something a little more grandiose, weren't you? I was hoping for something better. He's like, what is your life? You're a poof. There, you're gone. Where you're like, that's the most depressing definition of life I've ever seen. Because what is it? There's your life. I was expecting James to bust out. What is your life? You are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of the king. You are prince or princess in the kingdom of God. You are the most valuable, the most dangerous, the most potential. You can take the earth by storm. He has created you with all of your gifts, talents, and abilities to be significant. And I'm like, yo. Not James. James goes, what is your life? He goes, here's your life. There you are. He goes, did you miss it? Did you feel like you missed it? He goes, let me do it again. He goes, here's your life. You were born, you went to high school, college, you got married, then you, well, people said nice things about you. You smell sort of Hawaiian scenty. Some of you. Others of you goes, here's your life. That's your life. Why do you do those things? He goes, that was your life. You're a guest. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. And you're like, dude, this dude, no wonder Jesus didn't like his little brother. No wonder they didn't get along. He's like the downer of the whole family. But I want you to think of this. This may be the most encouraging, brilliant definition of life you will ever hear. This is going to give you the most hope-inspiring definition of your life you've ever heard. And James wants to drive home what the Bible's been saying from the very beginning, from page 3 in Genesis, all the way through the end in the book of Revelation. The reason we have this book is to show us, how do we do this life? Because this life counts only because we are eternal. If we're not eternal, who cares how you live your life? Get whatever you want out of it, because at the end, you're buried with worms. Done. Who cares? Get what you want. And from the very beginning to end, the Bible goes, no. The reason this part counts is because you live forever. And what you do here is going to be a resume for where you spend eternity and how you spend eternity. I don't know if you grew up with bad theology like I did, but heaven was the most boring place I could ever think of as a little guy in West Texas. I actually had a blue-haired Sunday school teacher teach us once, boys and girls in heaven, you don't understand, we get to praise God forever and ever. I'm like, so it's like you're going to have a hymn book that never ends. I'm like, well, that beats hell, but not by much. To me, that was just a slight temperature difference. And I'm like, well, there you go. There you go. Are you kidding me? We've got this idea of heaven as equality. And that's laughable. That we all get to heaven. We all share in heaven. It's all going to be joy. It's equality. There's God and all of us. It's equality. And nowhere in the Bible does it speak of that. In fact, everything in the Bible, especially the teachings of Jesus, say, oh, no. Heaven is all about hierarchy. Heaven is all about work. Heaven is all about administration. Heaven is all about governing. Heaven is all about not just leading and doing what's involved in heaven, but a new earth as well. And I don't understand. My little peon created brain can't quite fathom. But Jesus made it clear. What you do here determines your job, your position, your rank, and your rewards in heaven. And he always said, go for the reward. He even challenged it. Man, you store up treasures in heaven. Man, you go for it. Forever, you're going to be living off of what you do with. He goes, so use that wisely. Use it wisely. When they came to Jesus, it tells us about the kingdom of God. He goes, it's like a king that leaves for a while, gives his servants a certain amount of money, says, I'm going to come back and see what you've done with it. And when he comes back, one of the servants said, I took the one and made it 3. Another one said, I turned it into 5. The other one said, I turned it into 10. And Jesus goes, well done. Here's what heaven's going to be like. The king's going to come back and said, you're in charge of 3 cities. You're in charge of 5. You're in charge of 10. I don't know about you, but there's no equality in that. There's honesty in that. There's great ethics in that. Jesus goes, what you've done with what I've given you here determines your placement and what heaven's going to be about. You're not sitting on a cloud playing a harp, and there's no hymn book that never ends. Unless that's your idea of heaven, then that's the room you're going to be in, and you won't see me. The Bible says a whole lot about laziness and sluggards, and none of it good. And our idea that heaven's going to be eternal laziness goes everything against the character of God. And James brings us back to that. He goes, let me talk about how you're planning this life. You're not even in charge of your life tomorrow. So in how we see life, there is no sin in planning out our life, but there is in leaving God out of the planning. And that's what James is trying to say. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now pick that up. Is that verse 15? Instead, You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you're boasting, you're bragging. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. He goes, look, I'm not saying you shouldn't plan your life, but you should be planning your life with God in the midst of the planning. Otherwise, you're boasting and bragging. The great arrogance of man is planning our life without God in the midst of it. He goes, you're calling your shots? You're saying, I'm going to go here, I'm going to work here, here's what I'm going to save, here's what I'm going to invest, here's what I'm going to do. And he's all, really? You're building your kingdom, not his, with the little poof you have in this time? He goes, man, you better be serious about this. It's a football coach that uses all of offseason, all of training camp, all of preseason, just to work on the opening drive. Staffs all of his players. Everything goes into one opening drive. And they start the season, and the coach only has planned out, coached out, one opening drive. And after the opening drive, whatever happens, then he just sits back. And you go, that guy's not going to be a coach for long. Of course not. There's so much more to the game than the opening drive. It's the baseball manager who spends all offseason in training, just worried about the first inning. Everything's about the first inning. And every game after the first inning, he just leaves the dugout. He's done. You go, that guy's never going to win. Of course not. It's the NASCAR team that brings everything to the track and the car and the fuel and the tires for 10 laps. When they're in the Indy 500, they're never going to finish the race. When we look at it that way, we go, those are really dumb people. James says, don't be really dumb people. This, your life here is a mist, a vapor, it's gone. What you do with this first quarter you have, it's not even a quarter. This opening lap you have on earth determines how you run the rest of your life. And you're thinking and planning. Here's the problem. Most of us are thinking and planning our life to the point of death. We don't die. You're planning only the first inning. Do you realize that death was God's greatest gift to mankind? After his son Jesus, death was the second greatest gift God gave us. I think we forget that. It comes from page 3 in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. God has a perfect world, perfect relationship. Adam and Eve sin. It's a broken world. And God says, I'm removing them from the tree of life here on earth. Man's days will be short. And he created heaven for us. We were meant to live forever. We were meant to live forever here. And God says, I'm not going to let you live in a broken world forever. I'm not going to let you live with betrayal and rejection forever. I'm not going to let you live with your image issues forever. I'm not going to let you live with the heartache and heartbreak forever. He goes, I'm going to allow you to have death here so you can leave the broken world and start eternity. Your eternity is based on what you do on this short life in the broken world. And we forget, death didn't come until page 3. We are not bodies that have a soul. We are eternal souls that for a very short mist vapor have this body. And James brings us back to what the Bible has been screaming out. It's why we have so many pages of God saying, here's how to live the mist and vapor. So, the moment you leave this life, you're not going to have regrets. He's given us everything, scoreboard ahead of time, to show us what life, our life is going to be about. And very, very little of it has to do here. And so James is saying this, bringing us back to, instead you ought to say, man, if it's God's will, here am I doing that. So let me give you 3 keys to building God's kingdom, not ours. Number 1, and we've hit this, make it more about others than me. Hey, this is going to be hard for us to do because I'm programmed to make life about me. I even take my work in a church doing the things of God about me. I still have a concern every weekend coming up on a stage where there's so many people watching in campuses and venues, and what are they going to think about me? They're going to like, was it funny? Did they bring a friend this week? Is a friend coming back? I hope they think I'm better than the other guy. How's this going to look on this thing? And it's all about me. Don't look at me like that. You do you. We have a tendency to make life about me. He goes, man, you want to get started on this right track. You got to look at this mist and this vapor and realize there are only two things you will touch on this short life that will last forever with you. People will last forever in one place or another. And the word of God, the truth of God. That claims to last forever. Nothing else you touch, nothing else I'm involved with lasts forever. The moment I die and leave this body, all of my rod and reels that are up in the rafters, laid out, are going to stay here. Whatever I have in the Wells Fargo down the street is going to stay here. Whatever hopes and dreams and goals I had are going to stay here. Whatever I've collected, whatever I've amassed, whatever is in that office in the building next to me, it's going to stay here. The only things that I will touch that last forever are people and the Word of God. So I'm constantly going back to what in my life is dealing with people according to the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to take all of my life. Everything else is just in a short mist or vapor. And then he says, do everything according to the will of God. And this is what I struggle with. I did it number two. Make sure that God is in control of, and I'm going to give you five things. Number one, he starts with time. Instead, you ought to say, if it's God's will. You go, Chris, why do you use time? I went back to verse 13. He goes, now listen, everyone who says today or tomorrow, he started with our time. Everyone who's looking at your life, your time, today or tomorrow, here's what I'm going to do for this year. He goes, instead, you got to say, God, what's your will for my time? Now, I hate that saying. I really do. And it's because I just grew up with bad Christianese in a lot of areas. Still have a family member that you drive to Walmart with them and they're like, well, Lord willing, we can find a parking spot up front. And I'm like, is that really what the Lord wills today? Look at us. I think Lord wants us to walk an extra block because we're going to buy something fried inside. So maybe that's Lord's will for us. No joke. Went to their house. Went to go turn on the lamp. And she goes, oh, that lamp hasn't worked in a couple years, but Lord willing, it'll get fixed. Well, I think Lord willing you to buy a light bulb. I think that's what Lord's willing you to do. I'm not speaking that for God, but I'm just saying, put a light bulb in that lamp. Everything's just, oh, Lord willing. Oh, no, Lord willing. And so I got terms like that we just throw out sometimes. I go, well, what's it mean? What's it mean to do everything according to Lord willing? I leave every day for work. Well, I'm going to work, honey. Lord willing. Throw the phrase in there. Magic pixie dust. Woo-hoo-hoo. No. Lord's will. What God desires. What God wants. He goes, instead, we ought to look at our life and say, okay, what does God want for my time? And when I think of it that way, I get that. I send my kids off all the time according to Chris's will. I'm going to take them to school on Monday. Get them there. Okay, guys, go to school according to Chris's will. Now, I don't say it in that way, but it's what I tell them. Remember, here's how you're going to treat your teachers. Here's how you're going to treat others. Remember, we're different than most of those kids. Here's what you're going to say and what you're not going to say, and watch out for. They're going to go knowing what Dad's will is for how they act and what they do and how they do it. That's all the Bible's saying. So I was sick this week, didn't get to do much, felt bad. So Friday night, we said, let's go out someplace. Let's make it special. So we went to Slater's 50-50 out in San Marcos. And kids have never been. Amy's never been. I've talked about it because I've been. And any place that has bacon, everything on the menu, I've been. And so I told the kids as we're walking in there, hey, guys, here's Chris's will for dinner. And I didn't say it that way, but I said, guys, here's the deal. This is a nicer place. We're not going to carry our own tray. We're not going to eat out of styrofoam. There's going to be other people trying to have a nice dinner here. Let's keep our conversation at our table. Let's be polite. Let's be, you know, everything that you're really not. Let's try to fake this one. So they give us a table. We start hanging out. This young waitress walks up. Oh, my gosh, I go to North Coast. I just started coming there this year. And I'm like, oh, no way. So I introduce her to the kids, the family, Amy. Amy and I start talking to her. Great gal. You know, where you work, how long you been doing this, all this. There's an argument already behind me at the table. Now, I don't know what it's about because I'm trying to pay attention here, but the little dad siren's going off going, are you serious? We've been here for 30 seconds. Apparently, 11-year-old found a shaker that said bacon salt. She's like, bacon salt? And she's got to show mom. But mom's in a conversation with me and a waitress. Well, the 9-year-old sees it. He's like, well, I got to have some bacon salt. Let me have the bacon salt. She's like, no, I want to show mom first. Let me have it. Mom's talking in the conversation. Give me the bacon salt. No, you can't have the bacon salt because if I give it to you, I'll never give it back. I'm going to talk to mom. I'll give it back. Just let me try it. You're going to try bacon salt. I'm going to try it. So she turns to tap mom on the shoulder. 9-year-old sees her attention has been taken away, goes across the table. 9-year-old takes out 3 glass cups full of ice water, plates and silverware, on dad's lap. On the floor, we're sitting at one of those high table, like, you know, little bar stool type thing. So it's making noise. People are running with towels now. I'm looking at them. What in the world? This is not Chris's will. I got to take 9-year-old outside because this guy's about to throw a fit. Waitress is gone. She's got a whole new prayer request for her pastor and his family. What did I tell you before? You told us not to behave with each other. And what were you doing? Dad, she had bacon salt. I asked like 100 times to see the bacon salt. She wouldn't let me have the bacon salt. She's selfish. I go back in, 11-year-old. Tell me what in the world happened. Well, I wanted to show Mom the bacon salt, and he wanted it, and I knew if I gave it to him, I'd never see it back again, and so I wanted to be able to show Mom the bacon salt. That's all James is saying. That's all he's saying. He's saying, you got to go through life and say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to behave? How would you want me to treat this situation? But you know what's the problem with us? Oh, we like bacon salt. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. But you and I are going to have a tendency to come to this life. We're going to this and just go, there's my bacon salt. And I'm all about building my kingdom. I'm all about chasing my shiny things. And he goes, in your time, where have you planned? God, how do you want me to use this life for eternity, not for my kingdom? Is your planning building your kingdom or his? He goes, in my purpose. He goes, today or tomorrow, I wrote that next to time. Next to purpose, I wrote, we will go. He goes, today or tomorrow, we will go. This is our purpose. This is what I'm about. In your purpose, is it God's will? Is it God's wants for you or your wants for you? What's your purpose? In the place, he goes, we're going to go. And next to place, I wrote, this city or that city. He goes, you've got time. You've got purpose. He goes, now you've got a place. Here's where I'm at. Here's my home. Here's my job. Here's my work. Here's my school. He goes, in your place, is it about making you look good? Are you being a success or is God being a success? He goes, in my goals, I'm going to go there and I'm going to carry on business. This is my goal. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do in 5 years. This is where we hope to be in 10 years. This is what we hope to. He goes, in your goals, how much of them about your kingdom, about your little mist and vapor, and how much of them about God's kingdom? How much are we looking at our goals going, God, what is best for you in eternity and me in eternity in this? But my kids don't trust that my way is best yet. And I go, kids, you got to understand my way's best. You're going to end up in prison following your bacon salt. Trust me. Trust me. In your reward. And I just put, he says, you're going to go to the carry-on business and make money. Our reward. How much of our reward is saving up for our kingdom? How much of our reward is planning to our death? And how much of it is planning for life? I just kind of lumped it all together in three. We have to make decisions based on eternity more than finances. Finances count. But my reward, my finances, what I earn, they're just a means for me, a tool for me, for my eternity. They're just a resume for what I'm going to be doing in the kingdom of God. I think I pulled this out about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, but James is simply saying a truth that the Bible has said forever. That we all have a timeline in our life. That we've all been born, that's where life started, and we have a timeline of our life. James is just bringing us back to the point that your life here on earth is only the red part of the rope. I was born, I grew up in Texas, went to high school in Texas, left home as soon as I could, came out here 5 years before God could get a hold of my life. Got in some Bible college, university, started working, doing. I'm somewhere probably around right here. I don't know where the red ends. But most of our stress, planning, worry, and concern is about what am I going to be doing here? And am I going to have enough here? And James says, this is so short. It's the opening drive. Your life, you need to start planning on what am I doing now that I'm going to be enjoying here? What am I planning now that is going to pay off here? Who am I invested in now that's still going to be here? What am I doing with my rewards and riches that I'm still going to be reaping the rewards from here? What am I doing with my time and goal and talents that right here I'm going to have no regrets about? What am I doing with the people in my life that here is still going to count? What am I, and Home Depot didn't have an eternal rope, but it goes. And James is bringing us back to not some grandiose, this is life. He goes, no, this is life. Now, that's the best news you're ever going to hear. Your heartache and your pain here is as close to hell as you will ever get if you're a follower of God. And you got to realize that if you want to build it all and live for your kingdom here, this part of the rope is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. James isn't against planning. He just said, man, we better use this short mist vapor, these 88 years you eked out, to make sure for the rest of your life, it is invested in paying off dividends. And from beginning to end, the Bible says, don't fall for the bacon salt. It's temporary. I love the quote, I've said it before, prayerlessness. Lack of prayer may just be our greatest sin because of what it says about who we think is really in charge. I think my lack of prayer may be my greatest sin because I constantly tell God, I'm in charge. I don't need you on this. I'm Chris Brown. I can handle it. And James says, plan your life. Just make sure you're planning it with his kingdom in mind, not yours. Or you're going to get to the end of your opening drive and realize it was just the beginning of the game. You're going to be embarrassed. And God wants to tell us now. God, thanks for your wisdom. Thanks for this book of James that constantly brings us back to things that go against me. Because I'm going to have a tendency to make life about me. I'm going to have a tendency to make everything about me. And I'm going to have a tendency to build my kingdom, my hopes, my goals, my rewards, not yours. God, may you pry our hands off of this mist and this vapor. Thank you for showing us the end and the scoreboard. Thank you for showing us the reality of life and for defining it in a way we can finally get. Now, God, find us faithful. Give us your courage, your spirit to change what needs to be changed, to build into things of you, not the things of us, that we will truly enjoy for the absolute rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I absolutely love messages like this because there's absolutely no doubt, 100% in my mind, that 2,000 years, you're going to walk up to me and say, Chris, thanks. Man, I got that. Can you believe what we're doing? Or you're going to walk up to me and say, Chris, thanks. I'm so bummed I didn't hear it. I chased bacon salt. I chased the bacon salt. But thanks for trying. People, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, the certainty that that's going to be the case for us now to go and do something with it. We're going to pick it up from there next week. We'll keep going through the book of James. We'll finish this small book eventually. Until then, turn around, greet another vapor while you still can. See you next week.